to our topic of dealing with anger and bitterness. I'm going to look at several passages this morning, so I'm not going to read anything right now. But let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, Father, we are grateful that we have such a high priest, such a King, Lamb, Lord, who has done all, who is able also to do exceeding abundantly above what we would ask or think. And thou art accomplishing in your people that very work of sanctifying us, changing us. And we confess, Lord, we fail so often. We are at times even prone to anger, disruption, bitterness. Prevent us, Lord, from falling into these sins and to live wholly and solely for Thee. Bless us in this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This talk also has to do with biblical counseling, of course. So we know that there are those who try to go to secular people and authorities to try to find help, anger management courses and so on. But they never really get to the heart of the issue. And I want to look at this then in dealing with anger and bitterness, especially from that perspective. James has written what we might term wisdom literature as well. It's like Proverbs. There's a lot of truth statements that are given. And I want to look at James 4 for a moment to begin with. So if you turn to James 4. One through ten, I want to read this now. It deals in many ways with interpersonal conflicts as well. James isn't here talking about wars that we are hearing about between nations, although the same principles apply. But he's talking here about especially interpersonal relationships. So let's hear what James says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Really, what's happening here, too, is an x-ray into the heart. James is giving us an idea of what's transpiring when there are conflicts and difficulties in relationships and our lives. They are arising from within. In verse 1, you see this evidenced in this fighting and wars, this battle, this difficulty that people have. And you look at where these desires, your lusts, are the origin that James says they are rising from. Now, if you turn back to Matthew, our Lord also makes this clear. Mark 7. Looking at verse 18 to 23. Jesus said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw. Purge all meats, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things, come from within and defile the man. Again, Jesus isn't simply saying we do sinful actions. They are sinful as they are enacted, of course, but they are arising from within us. He didn't mention anger in particular in this list, but we're reminded as well that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he is saying that when we are angry in our hearts with our brother, that is as if we have broken the sixth commandment of murder. And so Jesus here is putting this together in James. What my point is, all of these sins in regard to anger in particular, but all sins in essence, are arising from the heart. That's where anger and bitterness arise. It's not something, as some people say, oh, I was born that way, or I have a natural tendency toward anger, and excusing, therefore, their anger. But this is arising from a heart that is at odds with either the circumstances of life or even God himself or with another person. So the desires here that James mentioned, if you go back to James, this desire of which he is speaking is indeed from the heart. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Are they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? This desire for pleasure, this desire for satisfaction, this lust that is in your hearts. And so when there is a fight of war of words and of hearts in a marriage or in a relationship or at work or whoever you're dealing with, James is saying this is arising in our hearts. We want to feel good. We want to have our way often. That's the root of where we're coming from when we talk about anger. The tongue especially is mentioned by James as he follows on in this letter. And that fountain of the tongue is arising from within the heart like a stream. It can be like a fire that devours. It's called a member of our body. It has the force, he says, of hell. And isn't anger one of those things that's often expressed through our words? Yes, through our actions as well, but often through our words. And we need to be reminded that when we speak words, Dr. Bickey ended the sermon this morning on how we ought to be wholly devoted to Christ as the one who has accomplished this work for us. Do we take thought of every word that we speak? Every word should be brought into judgment. And remember what Jesus and James and the apostles have said, this is coming from our heart. Now, we've perhaps heard the expression as well, so-and-so made me so angry. Or this happened and I got so angry because of it. Is that an accurate expression? Is that true? I would say biblically it's not true. No one makes us angry. We choose to respond emotionally, and in response to, is what James is saying here, these fights and wars that are occurring, it's because of lust within our members that arise from within our hearts. We choose. Even in our emotions, it arises from our hearts, our wills. If I would have a glass of water up here and I would pour out that and tip the bottle over, water comes out. Why? Because there's water in the bottle. Not because I tipped the bottle, water is coming out because water was in. If I had milk in, milk would come out. And so where is this anger arising from? From within. That's why it's coming out. Anger and bitterness arises in our hearts. And in verse 2 here of James, he says, "You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." And the similar word to lust is used here, epithumes. It means to really be passionate towards something. When the heart of a person is really desirous to have something, they feel like, if I don't get that, if this doesn't transpire, then James is saying, it evokes the emotion, it, as it were, comes from the heart that we respond in this anger. It's an idol, we could say, really, of the heart. It's a choosing to serve something that we imagine will bring us pleasure or satisfaction or happiness or joy rather than God. And so if Jesus is the sovereign King who is in rule of everything. I was just thinking of that this morning, listening, even to the hairs of our head, so that every event that's happening in our life is by this King. When we respond to the events that are happening in our lives and the things even that people like the soldiers are doing to us, we are called to be like Christ. It ought not to be, we want this and only then will we be satisfied and have our satisfaction met. And if we're living for that purpose, it's an idol within our hearts. We are serving pleasure or comfort or satisfaction and not God and what His will would be for us. And what happens when we don't get our desires met, as James is saying here, we even would kill to get it. Now, there's no murderer here, but this is why James is connecting, and what I brought us back to Mark as well. You can see it in Matthew, the text I've mentioned here, that we would even use our words, even with our actions, to accomplish what we think we can't live without. He even goes on here in verse 3 to say, "You ask and don't receive because you're asking amiss, that you would consume it upon your lust." This anger that is expressed by us sinfully is to get what we want. And in some respects, you could say we would do whatever it takes to get it, even sin. So anger and bitterness are rooted, we could say, not in lack of communication skills, but in a heart issue. Our heart is not right. It is transgressing in God's law. So we need to have a change of heart. Change from anger to love to kindness. And to the degree that Jesus calls us is amazing. He says, not only love those who love you, even the Gentiles do that, but love your enemies. So think of the last time you were upset at someone about something. What was the root of it? Why were you upset? What evoked this emotion from you? Was it because it didn't accomplish what you wanted or thought would be best and please even you? Love and kindness replaces anger. We ought to move from bitterness to kindness, understanding, and humility, and accept what God in His will has given to us. Now, of course, at the end of Peter, he talks also about willingly submitting to those who would misuse us. Peter had learned that in walking with the Lord Jesus, walking in the footsteps of the Master. You know, there are occasions where we don't just lay as a rug to everyone's abuse of us. That's not what I'm saying by this. But we need to examine our hearts in all of life when difficulties and trials, even others come across our path that is challenging to us. We need to ask ourselves, why is this emotion, this resistance, this anger or bitterness arising from within? Is it because I'm not getting what I want, that I would get pleasure from or comfort from or what I think is peace? Or is it because they have sinned against me and I need to also speak to them about that? And so in an abusive situation in a marriage, it needs to be addressed. It's not just be like a mat and let others walk over you. So it arises from the heart. You can look up these other passages as well. But number two, is anger always sinful? And of course, the answer is no. If you turn to Exodus 4:14, Moses is being called, and we read in verse 14 of Exodus 4, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You can turn also to Numbers 25, verse 4, and verse 3. After the worship of Baal, it says, Israel joined himself to Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So this idea of anger and rightful judgment or justice, even in this context, there is a righteous anger. And there is unrighteous anger. James will say, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so often our wrath, our anger, isn't reflective of this attribute even that God expresses of his pure anger and justice. Jesus was angry too. Turn to Mark 3, verse 5. Here is the issue of the Sabbath day, and Jesus is responding. Verse 4, he says to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand, and so on. Jesus is angry because of their misunderstanding, misinterpretation of his father's law. You see also in John 2:13, this issue of Jesus going into the temple with anger and overturning the tables and driving them out with a cord because they had made his father's house a den of thieves. One thing that's very interesting about Jesus' anger is that it's not about himself so much as it is about his father and his father's will. He is defending his father. He is upholding. He's wanting to do the will of his father. And so often the things that we get angry about are about what affects me, what affects my life, my pleasure, my satisfaction. Jesus was always concerned about his father's will and his father's good pleasure. And so there is righteous anger. But most of the time, our anger is not of that sort. Now, we justify our anger. We say, I was justified in being angry because. But most of the time, if we just pause and we really think about our anger, most of the time, it's really all about me, myself. Third, anger affects the whole person. We've said ultimately anger is a heart issue. It's displayed, however, not only within our spiritual existence of an emotion, of an anger that comes to expression in our outer body. It's also getting displayed in the physical aspects of our being. It happened from the very beginning. What was it ultimately in Genesis 4:5 that Cain killed Abel? Its root of murder is anger. Jesus, again, in Matthew 5, is reminding us of this. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5:21 that the devil's work revolves around anger. He's a murderer from the beginning. But anger goes far beyond, of course, this act. We can murder people with our words and with our hearts. We can verbally murder another person in that sense of the word. If we're a husband or a wife and we're speaking bitter, angry words, what's the idea behind those words? I wish I could declare you out of my life or out of this situation or away from me and this situation would be resolved. That's in essence what we're doing in our anger. So anger affects our whole person. Our bodies become agitated. There's a perhaps nervousness and tension even in our bodies. People have migraines because of this. Their adrenaline surges. And the Bible talks about the fury that the Old Testament speaks about, like the nostrils of a horse being inflamed as the anger is poured out, the wrath. And so our bodies are all affected by anger. We use the word, they've gone mad. And we use that in the sense of a rabid dog or hot under the collar. We use these expressions because the whole person is involved in this anger, particularly our feelings. I really don't like that. There's no calm. There's no peace or joy in sinful, unrighteous anger. But it affects our minds. We're upset, ready to defend, ready to condemn, ready to justify ourselves. And you begin to plan with your will how you're going to respond to this which has offended you. So when you think of our anger, it affects our whole being, heart, mind, emotions, actions, our whole being. We can't just be angry in one aspect of us. It affects our whole being. Let me give you an example. I think that's all we'll have time for today. Many times it's tied, I think, to miscommunication and frustration that arises, particularly in relationships, in marriage in particular. Let's say a husband and wife are going out to eat and the husband is coming home from work and he's late again and they start to bicker using words. The argument escalates. It begins to turn from the actual event to personal accusations and damnation, anger. Words like, you always are late. You are impossible to live with. You're so insensitive, selfish. You never listen. And as the husband maybe is listening to these words, he's ready in his mind perhaps to defend himself. His wife said, you always do this? And he's going, not always. Remember yesterday? I was on time, actually. And he begins to justify. So what's the big deal if I'm 10 minutes late? And then they begin perhaps to argue about the details, if it was 10, 15 or 20 minutes. But you see, out of the root of the heart is where all of these words, all of these responses are coming from both sides. The argument really isn't about whether he was 7 minutes late or 5 or 10. Or even about the word always. They were missing each other in the conversation and their hearts. What ultimately did the wife want in this relationship? She wanted him to love her, to show respect, to at least be on time, to maybe ask for forgiveness for being late. And the response of the husband, of anger, of you don't love me, is really what was coming out in his responses from his heart. And her understanding of his words, you don't care for me, you don't appreciate me, you don't love me. Your anger means that you are sinning against me. An underlying anger is wanting it our way, to prove our right at all costs. God, in the moments of his anger, has also showed immense mercy, compassion, grace. James goes on in this chapter to speak about grace. When you and I are tempted to anger, we ought also to recognize grace. Don't you want someone to show you grace when your passions are perhaps heightened? You want grace. When you made a mistake, you want grace. Why aren't we showing grace to those who we have offended? And they are hurting. And they are responding, perhaps, in anger. How can we show grace rather than reciprocating this anger and creating what James is talking about, these wars that are among you? So I encourage us to reflect on, this is arising from our heart. What are we not getting that we think we deserve? What idols are in our hearts that need to be rooted out? How can we respond appropriately, not unrighteous anger, where necessary, righteous, but how can we respond even to others' anger with grace and so fulfill the law of Christ? We need to deal with our anger and bitterness at the heart. Let's pray. Lord, help us to respond to those desires that arise within us and to ask ourselves questions of how we are to appropriately respond to the events that happen in our life that cause our hearts to respond in bitterness or anger. Help us to respond with grace. Help us to not minimize injustice, but to be able rightly to deal with circumstances that may need to be dealt with, but also to put away sin in our hearts and to respond graciously to those perhaps who have been angry with us or sinned against us. Lord, help us to turn to Thee for help. We cannot do this in our own strength. Lord, if we were arrested as our Lord was in the garden, unjustly, having done nothing wrong, perhaps we too would express our anger as Peter did. But help us, Lord, to look to this Lord, Lamb, King, Savior, and be nourished and fed daily in our walk with others through Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's another time, I bowed to my wife that I will let you out by this time. So.